This last week, as I was preparing for this message, I was just asking God to teach me to listen to what He wanted me to say, and then to trust that He was going to do that, and then obey Him as I spoke today. And remember David speaking on that last week, saying, that's our job in life. We've got to listen and then trust and obey. And I hope that was, those three words are just ringing through your mind over and over all week. Because if we've got that, then we've got it. Like that's what we get to do in life. Listen, trust, and obey. And he talked about how King David kind of dropped the ball on that one. How he forgot that that was his job, to listen, trust, and obey. And he made one seemingly bad small decision, or a bad seemingly small decision, which was to stay home when it was time for the kings to go out to war. And that led to another bad decision and another sin after sin. And he commits adultery with Bathsheba, and then he tries to hide it, and then he murders her husband. It just keeps going. And the consequences actually don't end when he falls on his knees and prays and asks for forgiveness. And God forgives him, for sure. And God washes him clean, and God renews the relationships, but the consequences just keep rolling. And he loses that baby dies, and then he gets to watch his children make his same mistakes. And that's got to be one of the hardest parts of it all, don't you think? I just talked to a friend of mine. Actually, I didn't talk to them. It was on Facebook, so I can't really call it talking, but this is what she posted. She said, watching my kids make the same mistakes I made, .. It's awful. That's what she wrote. And then her brother pipes in, you've got to be more specific. And I thought, there you go. Add some levity. You know, good job, brother. But that's the hard part, isn't it? When you watch your kids and you want them only to learn the good stuff from you. In fact, just yesterday, Jessie was picking out some shoes to wear, and she found a pair that was too big. And she said, oh, I think I'll just take these to the thrift store. Anything you want to take, Mom? Anything else that you've got around that you want me to take? And I thought, I've passed it on. The decluttering gene has gone on to my daughter. And I was all excited, and I gathered stuff. And I found a pair of shoes of Seth's that was too small, and I thought, perfect, stuck it in. I found another pair of black shoes by the door, and I didn't recognize them. And they looked too small for Jeff or Caleb or Drew, so I thought, awesome, Seth already has shoes. Stuck them in the bag, handed her clothes. Off she went, dropped them off at the thrift store. Caleb then comes home from work, and he finishes one job, and you know where this is going, right? Uh-huh. He gets ready for the next job, and he's wandering back and forth in front of the door. And I said, Caleb, is everything okay? And he goes, I can't find my shoes. And I said, oh, I'm so proud of myself. I said, well, I've just sorted the shoe rack. They're right there. And he goes, not those, the ones I just bought last week for work. And I'm like, oh, were they black? And he said, yes. I said, I'm so sorry. I thought they looked too small, and I gave them to the thrift store. And he's like, I just got them. They were good shoes. And I did go to the thrift store and try to get them back, but they'd already hit the brown bins, and they're off in Kelowna somewhere, and I owe Caleb a pair of shoes. So, yes, we want our children to learn our good qualities. I think decluttering is a good quality, but perhaps they can balance it a little, not take it so far as to give your children shoes away. But we do like it when we see the good things in our kids, right? And I bet you David wanted to see the good qualities in his kids too. He wanted to look at his kids and see kids that were men and women after God's own heart. I mean, David spent lots of his life doing the right thing and following hard after God and being, you know, fighting in the strength of God and living in the power and following the Spirit. He's an amazing man, and I would think, and maybe it's true, maybe some of his children turned out like him. We do see a bit of that. But just after this really hard time in David's life, instead, what he sees is one of his sons, Amnon, rapes one of his daughters, Tamar, who then tells a brother, Absalom, about it, and he says, shh, 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 don't tell. And then Absalom murders Amnon. Do you catch it? It's a direct reflection right back, sexual immorality, oh, let's hide it, and murder. And I'm thinking that watching this in his kids might even be harder. than the reality of his child dying, or I don't know. I mean, all of it's horrible. So I'm thinking of all this that David's going through at this time, and then to top it off, his son Absalom decides to overthrow him as king and starts gathering all this support so he can kick his dad off the throne. That's the space David is in, and that's where we pick up the story. Isn't this cheerful so far? But it is an amazing story. So turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 15. 2 Samuel chapter 15. And I'm going to start in verse 23. David is fleeing from Absalom. The whole countryside wept aloud as all the people passed by. The king also crossed the Kidron Valley, and all the people moved on toward the desert. Zadok was there too, and all the Levites who were with him were carrying the Ark of the Covenant of God. They set down the Ark of God, and Abiathar offered sacrifices until all the people had finished leaving the city. So here it is, a very different procession than when the Ark of God entered the city. Do you remember that time? Very different. That time, everyone's celebrating. That time, David is dancing with abandon and love and worship for God. And there's feasting and there's blessing, and it's this beautiful time before God. This time, the Ark is leaving the city, and everyone's weeping. It's the king is weeping, the people following are weeping, the Ark of God is there, they're offering sacrifices, that's the same, but it looks very, very different than when it entered the city. And then look what happens in verse 25. Then the king said to Zadok, take the Ark of God back into the city. If I find favor in the Lord's eyes, he'll bring me back and let me see it and his dwelling place again. It's not that David didn't care about the Ark being with him or didn't understand the importance of the significance of the fact that this represented the dwelling place of God. It's not that he didn't get it or that he didn't want the Ark of the Covenant with him. Not at all. He didn't feel worthy of it anymore. Listen to this. But if he says, I am not pleased with you, referring to God, if God says, I am not pleased with you, then I am ready. Let him do whatever seems good to him. Let him do to me whatever seems good to him. If he is not pleased with me, then I am ready. What is he ready for? He's ready for God not to be pleased with him. He is feeling like he does not deserve the presence of God. He is feeling like he does not deserve the pleasure of God at this point, because his whole family has fallen apart, and it looks a little bit too much like the sin that he just committed, and he feels like they're following his bad example. He's forgiven, but he's not feeling that deservedness or worthiness right now. He's feeling like a failure. We continue on, and in verse 30 it says, David continued up the Mount of Olives weeping as he went. His head was covered, and he was barefoot. And all the people with him covered their heads too and were weeping as they went up. The story continues. There's another meeting that's quite important, but I am going to skip it. And I'm going to move on to chapter 16, verse 5. As King David approached Bahurim, a man from the same clan as Saul's family came out from there. His name was Shimei, son of Gera, and he cursed him as he came out. He pelted David and all the king's officials with stones, though all the troops and the special guard were on David's right and left. And as he cursed Shimei, said, get out, you man of blood, you scoundrel. The Lord has repaid you for all the bloodshed you shed in the household of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. The Lord has handed the kingdom over to your son Absalom. You have come to ruin because you are a man of blood. Talk about kicking a man when he's down. That's probably the only reason Shimei had the courage to say these things at that point, is because he doesn't see God's hand on David right now. He's missing it. But he's throwing stones and he's cursing. And I do want to point out that he's also lying, right? Because it's not like David really killed the household of Saul so he could be king, which is what he implied. Not at all. He waited. God called David as king, and David fought for Saul, like alongside Saul. And then he had to flee for his life from Saul, and he spares Saul's life over and over and over. And then even after both Saul and his son Jonathan are killed in a Philistine war, David waits. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 2, the very first verse. In the course of time, then he inquires of the Lord and says, is it time? And then he goes and he's crowned in Hebron. So David is not one who fought when it wasn't his turn to fight for the throne. He waited till God called him. And he says, the Lord has handed the kingdom over to your son Absalom. Not true. Not true. But this man is lying, throwing this out at David while he's already walking and weeping and discouraged. And then here's what David says, and I find it interesting. Abishai, son of Zeruiah, said to the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over and cut off his head. Okay, there's nothing halfway about the sons of Zeruiah. Look up Joab, Abishag, Abishai. They're these bigger-than-life people, and God uses them, and they make mistakes, and they're just kind of like that. Let's go cut off his head. And here's David's response. David said to Abishai in verse 11, and all of his officials, my son, who is my own flesh, is trying to take my life. How much more than this Benjamite? Leave him alone. Let him curse. The Lord has told him to. It may be that the Lord will see my distress and repay me with good for the cursing I am receiving today. Do you see what he's pointing out? He's saying, do you think that I'm hurting because of those stones and those curses and those lies being thrown at me? That's kind of like complaining about a mosquito bite when you've been shot. You know, he's like, I'm already hurting. I'm hurting as much as you can be hurting. My own flesh and blood is chasing me to kill me, so it's not like this guy is going to make a huge dent in making it more painful. I'm already there. And he said, and you know what? All the stuff I'm facing right now, I kind of deserve it. So if what he's saying I don't deserve, maybe God will notice that, and maybe he'll turn that to good. So let him say it. Maybe God told him to. I have no idea. That's the place David's in. Next verse, and I want you to picture this. So David and his men continue along the road while Shimei is going along the hillside opposite him, cursing as he went, throwing stones at him, and showering him with dirt. And David lets that happen. And the king and all the people with him arrived at their destination exhausted. I would say so. When your heart's exhausted, you get exhausted. But I kind of talked about this last time I spoke, and I thought, when I was talking with God about what to speak on, I thought, this is almost a repeat of the last message. And then I thought, well, apparently I haven't learned it yet, and maybe along with all of you, we need to keep learning about how to walk with God when we're exhausted in our hearts, when there's things that are, whether it's in our families or it's outside stuff being thrown at us, we get to that place sometimes where we're exhausted. And I've talked to people just this week, and multiple people, and many, many, many things people are facing. There's court cases people thought they'd never be in, divorces that are happening that people never saw coming. There's children that are making decisions that parents are brokenhearted about. There's medical stuff people are facing. I just talked to Carol last night, and she's fine with me sharing this, where her father now, the cancer is quite advanced, and so she just came back from visiting him, and she's, you know, stepping off the worship team so she can go spend time with him. There's a lot, and you already heard about Gerald and how that's difficult for Ruth as well. So many people are facing all these different things, and sometimes it's in our families, and sometimes it's the result of our own sin, and sometimes it's something we have no control over, and sometimes it's lies getting tossed at us, you know, like the stones and the curses of Shimei, and we arrive where we are right now exhausted. And then the rest of the verse is there. And there he refreshed himself. And I want you to turn with me. I love the way that verse turns around, by the way. And then turn with me to Psalm chapter 3. Because if I was going to guess where Psalm 3 fits in the story of David, I think it's right after verse 14. I think that because it says, a psalm of David when he fled from his son Absalom. So at some point, we don't know exactly when he wrote this, but at some point when he's fleeing from Absalom, David pens this. And I picture him getting to this place, falling asleep, hopefully, getting some good food, getting bathed, getting, and then at some point, he picks up his harp and he writes this song. He writes this psalm, and here it is, verse 1. O Lord, how many are my foes, how many rise up against me. Many are saying of me, God will not deliver him. Do you catch the many every place there? How many? Many, many. He thinks the whole world is against him and that everyone thinks that God's not going to save him this time. Because, you know, in the past, David has been on God's side, and he still is, but right now he feels like everyone's thinking, God's not going to step in this time, buddy. You got yourself where you are. And then it changes. Verse 3. But you are a shield around me, O Lord. You bestow glory on me, and you lift up my head. I picture David looking up at that point and realizing, well, wait a minute. They're wrong. You are a shield around me. You are the one that bestows glory, whether I deserve it or not. Right before that, remember, he's saying, let him do whatever he wants, whatever seems good to him. Well, this is the whatever that God wants to do. And if you're someone who underlines in your Bible, maybe you can underline with me. I did. The verbs in this psalm. What is God doing? He bestows glory. He lifts up my head. Just this week, I got a text from someone, actually both Jeff and I did, and I'm going to read it in a second. It says, hi, Jeff and Amy. Woke up this morning thinking of you both. Just wanted to tell you how much I appreciate you, who you are, your hearts for God and others, and for all that you do. And that was a moment of bestowing glory, deserved or not, right? It was a moment of saying, I appreciate you. I see God in you. That was a moment that lifted up my head. You know, when we're tired, sometimes we need each other, don't we? To do this, to say, ah, I see God at work in you. I appreciate you. And it helps us just lift our heads and realize that God is still in charge. He is still at work and he's using us whether we expect it or not. And sometimes we have a hard time seeing it in other people because for some reason we all think God ought to work in other people the same way he does us. So God is working on me in this area and I look around and think, they are not getting it. You know, wow. If they were really walking with God, they'd know this, this, this. But no, God's working on this with somebody, and then he's working on this with somebody else. And you know what? If we ask, he can open our eyes, and we can look around and see that God is a God who works in his people. He bestows glory, and he lifts up our heads, and we get to be part of it. And your words have power to encourage. They have power to encourage. Psalm 3 says, what does God do when David said, let God do whatever, let him do whatever seems good to him. This is what seems good to him. Bestows glory on me and lifts up my head. To the Lord I cry aloud and he answers me from his holy hill. That's the next one. He answers me. And I think sometimes we are so busy trying to accomplish, I'm speaking all about myself, I hope you realize this. We're so busy trying to get stuff done that when there's a lot in front of us, we just paddle harder, paddle harder, paddle harder. And that is not necessarily, they're almost never, the right way to go. Because I'll give you an example, even from this summer, it's quite a simple example, but it was actually maybe two summers ago, I was visiting my parents and my mom, she's one of my heroes. If you guys have talked to me, you know that. If I grow up like her, I'm happy. But at this one moment in time, we were rushing to get out the door. And you know how it is when there's a million small children and people trying to get coordinated into cars and everything. And I don't remember exactly what she said, but it was a little snappy. It was like, well, so-and-so. And I was like, Mom. I was just, it caught me off guard because she's, you know, she's practically perfect in every way. We might as well call her Mary Poppins. And and she goes, oh, I got going a little too fast, didn't I? And that's what we do, don't we? You know, it's not that we're trying to be mean. It's just we get going a little too fast sometimes because we're trying to do all these things that we think God needs us for. And you know what? He only needs us for what he calls us for. So you don't have to save the world. That's his job, right? You can? Well, you'll learn one day. God only gives you, he tells you to do some things, and then that's the part you do, and then you don't worry about the rest of it. And so instead of thinking you have to solve the world's problems, cry aloud to God, and what does God do? He answers me, David says, unholy me from his holy hill. It doesn't make him any less holy to answer an unholy person. He answers with perfect wisdom, with unlimited power, with lavish love, he answers our cry. So we cry to God. That's what God does. I lie down and sleep. I wake again because the Lord
is on you.
Anyone have it open? The Lord sustains me. You know what that word is in Hebrew? Samach. And that means it's this beautiful word picture of something resting on something else for support. It's lay, rest, support. It's what God is the one who gives us all that we need. We get to rest. We get to rest. He says, I lie down and sleep. I just stopped there. That was such an awesome verse. I'm like, yes, sleep. Little children don't get it, but we do, don't we? Little children fight it their whole lives, and you have to teach it to them. But then one day we understand the beauty of sleep. I lie down and sleep, but we don't stay there. It's not a depressed sleep. It's a renewing sleep. And I wake again because the Lord sustains me. He gives me everything that I need, and I rest in that. The Lord sustains me. I will not fear the tens of thousands drawn up against me on every side. They might have been literally tens of thousands for David. They feel like tens of thousands for us sometimes. Arise, O Lord, deliver me, O my God. Strike all my enemies on the jaw. Break the teeth of the wicked. And I have to tell you this. It maybe isn't even funny for you, but it's funny for me, so you get to hear it. Every time I read that verse, I think about a friend of mine, and she has this kind of ongoing inside joke in her family where she tells her kids to do something, like to fold the laundry, and she'll say, you know, go fold the laundry or I'll punch you in the face. And it's only funny because she never would. She's way more gentle and nice than anyone I know. Like, she's fabulous. And also, she's only like 5 foot nothing, and her children are a full foot taller than her. A full foot. I'm not talking 6 inches. I mean a full foot taller. I'm not even sure she could reach to punch them in the face, but that's her ongoing thing. She's like, do this or I'll punch you in the face. And I think that every time I read this, strike my enemies on the jaw and break the teeth of the wicked. And I don't think David's joking. I think he probably kind of means it because he's a warrior. And I think at this point, he's realizing he does have the strength of God with him. He's not afraid anymore. He's like, God will deliver me. This thing that feels like it will never end and I cannot fight it and perhaps I deserve it and it's bigger than me. Well, guess what? It isn't. It isn't. It says, no, God bestows glory, and he lifts up my head. He answers me. He sustains me, and then he delivers me. There's an end, you know, to this horrible thing you might be facing, to this enemy that's coming at you, to this thing you cannot figure out. God says he's the kind of God who delivers. That's what he does. You can trust him in that. From the Lord comes deliverance. May your blessing be on your people.